wonderful sharing of gifts this morning up here on stage, and so appreciate the work that our music ministry team does, our choir does, all of those that share their talents and abilities with us each week here at CNBC, helping us come to the throne of grace and worship and leading us in that part of our ministry. Thank you to those teams. And also, many thanks to our fellowship team for Friday night. It was a lot of fun. We had a good time. We had a lot of laughs, and the team put a lot of effort into making it a beautiful evening and a wonderful dinner and a good time together with friends. So I want to give them a round of applause. Thank you, fellowship team. Yes. Yeah, big group, many ages, and many laughs for the evening, for sure. And that made me think of something. Dinner with friends. Dinner with friends. And maybe for some of us, it's been dinner with family. Extended family. How's that been lately for everybody? I don't know about you all, but the last 5 to 7 years has brought a little bit of interestingness, let's say, to the dinner with friends and dinner with family environment. 5 to 7 years ago, topics would be thrown around at the dinner table with friends and extended family that now all of a sudden, for several reasons, maybe related not so much to things going on in our country, some of those things feel off limits. Right? Spiritual topics, political, intellectual, relational, sometimes become emotionally charged, divisive, hostile, polarizing. Sometimes, have you ever been around the table and an exchange happens, one of those moments happens, and all of a sudden there's an awkward silence? And somebody has to say something. And likely, whatever they say is going to take the conversation in an entirely different direction than where it was going in an attempt to alleviate the awkwardness that is now present at the table. We've all been there, I would expect. Emotions rise, tones change, faces turn all sorts of different shades of roses, right? Valentine's Day weekend. Sometimes they're pink. Sometimes they're really bright red. If you're like me, maybe you have begun to wonder, can I be fully present anywhere? Fully present. Anywhere, without the constant threat of being dismissed, discredited, disregarded, or even discarded by those who might disagree with spiritual, political, intellectual, relational, or emotional perspectives or positions. And we long to be faithful to Jesus in all of this. We want to be faithful to Jesus. I believe those of us who have gathered here in this room today and are watching online, it is a goal, it is a passion of our life to live a life that is formed around the person of Christ, that is faithful to who he is. We want to be one of his disciples. We want to apprentice well under him. What does that look like? Does Jesus leave us with clear guidance that can help form and shape our lives in this ever-increasing hostile culture that we live in? And that brings us to this gigantic question that's on the screen today. In a culture that is spiritually, politically, intellectually, relationally, and emotionally, notice we got all five spheres represented. What are the postures and attitudes and behaviors that Jesus honors? So over the years in ministry, in pastoral ministry, I've had the opportunity to meet with couples and parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and co-workers and friends and neighbors and church members. And one of the things that they're looking for is they're looking for guidance and wisdom and assurance that indeed they are faithfully following Jesus in each of those respective roles. Am I being a good spouse to my wife? How could I be a better spouse to my wife? Am I being a good parent to my children? Am I being a good aunt or uncle? Am I being a good co-worker to those I'm in relationship with? Am I being a good classmate? All these questions. How would I know? What does it look like? Does the Bible leave us with clear guidance and direction that is going to provide meaningful insight to answer this question? I believe it does. And it may not look like or be specific in the way that we might want it to be. Sometimes we like to be very, very specific, and the Bible is very, very specific, but perhaps not the way that we're looking for. I like, maybe we all like, three-step plans, right? Isn't that a great article? I'll click that article. 5 ways to be a better husband tomorrow. Click. Very few of them work, by the way, because they're all dependent on who you are and your personality and the situation, the context, and all those things. But the Bible gives us wisdom that drives deeper, that's more rooted. And we're going to see that today. It might not look like how we want it to, but if we let God's word shape and form us, we come to find that we're going to have everything we need and more to live as faithful followers of Jesus into the roles that he has invited us to in this world. Our encounter today is special. It is unique in that Jesus designates this encounter as one that will powerfully and effectively accompany the message of the gospel wherever it is proclaimed. We're going to see that in our text today. This encounter gives us clear insight into this question because it takes place in a time and a space that was also divided in every way. Spiritual division and hostility, we see it in the Gospels, in the life and the ministry of Jesus. They were on the rise in his day. Political oppression and division, these were everyday realities. Intellectual disparities existing between various populations. Relationships loaded with turmoil and tension. We need look no further than what existed between the Jews and the Samaritans and the brokenness that was found there. And to invoke the name of Jesus and have a perspective in one way or another about his character and ministry would have elicited a myriad of emotional responses. People got very emotional about who Jesus was and how he lived. So we're going to turn to our final encounter today. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 3 to 9 in Mark 14. And interestingly enough, as we turn to this passage, we're going to be invited into an intimate setting. Dinner with friends. Dinner with friends. Once you're there, please stand with me. We're going to pray and then read the text. One more time, Mark 14, 3 to 9. And let's pray. Father, what a question we have before us today. Things are divided. There is hostility that exists spiritually, politically, intellectually, relationally, and emotionally all around us, and we are in the midst of it. You've placed us here on purpose, with purpose, to be a light. Lord, we want our lives to look like you, to reflect you accurately in this world. We want to shine. As we turn to your word today, we know your Holy Spirit's alive, he's active, he's working, he's engaged right now, ready to deliver to each of us exactly what we need so we can be effective. Help us to learn, to glean from this example and this encounter today, how we may be more effective and useful for you in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark 14, 3-9. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. In preparation the last 2 weeks, the Lord has had a way of driving into my heart and really pulling out and exposing a lot of the idols that I cling to. Last week in the rich young ruler, this week in a broken friend. And here we are again, dinner with friends. And this dinner is going to turn into a moment that's filled with eternal implications. We're reminded in this encounter that everyday, ordinary activities can be filled with opportunities of eternal significance if only we remain present, available, and attentive to the leading of the Spirit. Jesus is at Simon's house, not Simon Peter. This particular Simon was known for his former life as a man who had leprosy. Now, to understand leprosy in this historical moment, there was no cure or medication to resolve or to heal it. Simon had been miraculously cured from this disease. Even one who had been seemingly cured of their leprosy would have remained as a societal outcast. The prevailing opinion of the day was that a person who had leprosy was being punished by God for something that they had done. So not only does Jesus go into Simon's home with the other disciples and friends, but he will also recline at the table. You can see an image of how they may have been reclining at the table in the picture before you. Into this scene walks Mary. We know from the other gospel accounts that this is Mary, the sister of Martha, whose brother was also Lazarus. This is the same Mary who had found herself in the position of a disciple at the feet of Jesus, who she had considered her rabbi, the same Mary that Jesus had previously honored for choosing the better portion. Mary is one of Jesus' faithful disciples, and she has much to teach all of us who desire to faithfully follow Jesus today. One of the important lessons we will learn from Mary is that life's greatest and most significant lessons are often most effectively taught using very few words, if any. We can observe in the text today that Mary never speaks. She never speaks. Her posture, her attitude, behavior, they are on full display on the text. They are what is front and center without words from her mouth. Words are not given to her. Jesus will be the one who justifies her. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus justifies her before her critics, before her accusers. Jesus gives justification for her behavior and her actions. And while Mary does not have a voice in this text, what Mary does have is an alabaster jar. The jar is filled with almost a pound of one of the most expensive oils known in her region. Now, scholars have looked at this. They consider that this was probably spikenard, and the amount of the spikenard in her jar was roughly equal to 1 year's wages. Imagine just dumping a year's wages out. It is a significant sacrifice, to say the least. John 12:3 says it this way: Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed, John includes, the feet of Jesus as well as his head, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It's John chapter 12, verse 3. It is a powerful, pungent, musky scent with the ability to fill a whole house with its aroma. The jar needed to be broken open so it could be poured out on Jesus' head and feet. And without having to say a word, Mary didn't need to say a thing. Her actions, her attitude, her posture becomes tremendously disruptive to those who have gathered. Tremendously disruptive. Mary comes in the room. In order to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair, she'd first have to take her hair down in public. Something considered scandalous, even wholly inappropriate for women in public gatherings at that time. She breaks open the jar, she pours it out on Jesus' head and feet. Put yourself in the room. It's not a giant room like this. If somebody breaks open in a room oil that's filled with a scent, we would smell it strongly. We might even complain. Sometimes when my boys come out of the bathroom, I complain. Because they've put just a little too much cologne on. Imagine them breaking the whole jar of cologne over their head and feet, and what that would do to the house and their shoes. This is a highly, highly uncomfortable situation for the disciples. Jesus had been given gifts of oil at his birth. Frankincense and myrrh had been delivered by wise men at some point in Jesus' earliest years. And now, as he was nearing the end of his public earthly ministry, another wise one is bringing oil to Jesus. Jesus' official public earthly ministry is bookended by generous and sacrificial gifts of oil, perfume. Reading Mark's gospel in context, and Mark is the shortest of the gospels, it's easy to read in one sitting. If we were reading it in context, the encounter with the rich young ruler has just happened a few chapters before, and if we were reading this in one sitting, that encounter would still be fresh in our minds. That was the man who had it all, seemingly, but held back and went away sorrowful. Because he really had nothing at all. And his attitude and behavior is now contrasted with the one who comes and holds nothing back. Jesus had said to him, "Sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, receive your heavenly reward, come and follow me." And the rich young ruler, enslaved by his wealth and his ambition and his social status, he goes away sorrowfully. Mary, on her part, brings what she has, and she does what she can to minister to Jesus. Her entire personhood, her material possessions, they become as broken and poured out in service to Jesus. Now, today in the church, we celebrate this account. We celebrate this encounter and Mary's attitude and her postures and her behaviors. But I wonder, for myself, maybe we can all wonder for ourselves, if we were in the room with Jesus and the other disciples long ago, given the circumstances and the tension that was present surrounding his life and his ministry, where would we have been in that room? Let's watch and see how the other disciples received Mary's great act of love. Look at verse 3. We'll start in the second half. After breaking open the jar, she poured it out on his head. Now watch. But some who were present indignantly said to one another, "Why this waste of expensive ointment? It could have been sold for more than 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor." So they spoke angrily. Actually, the word in Greek is violently. Anger and violence filled their tone as they spoke to her. They are disturbed. And what we witnessed about the disturbed disciples in the text is first that there's growing indignance. Mary's response to Jesus generates indignance and anger from the other disciples who had gathered. They don't understand what she has done. They don't understand why she has done it. They perceive it to be wasteful. They resent it. They question her motivations. Now, I always find this interesting. We can't see other people's motivations. Yet those are the things we always want to question. What we can see is people's behaviors. And rarely are we willing to hold those accountable. Mary is motivated, compelled by love. And if she was even afforded the opportunity to share what her motivations were for what she was doing, would they have believed her? So we have a growing indignance. We have a questioning of motivation. We have disciples who believe that they are right and that their ways would have been better. Anybody know anybody like that? Always right. And their ways are always better. If I would have been in charge, I would have done. Could have, would have, should have. If it were me, we could have used this and taken it and applied it over here to this, or we could have done that. Oh, come on. Mary, you're not being wise and discerning. Mary, you're not being a very good steward. Where is that coming from? I'm turning it on myself. When I behave that way, when I act that way, I'm just going to preach to myself right now. That's coming from my own insecurities. That's coming from a place of believing that maybe there's lack inside of me. Not enough. Not worthy. So I'm going to cast that out onto other people. And finally, we see that they are speaking angrily. Like we said, actually, the word is violent. Hostility has risen in this encounter. They are berating her and belittling her publicly in front of Jesus. The encounter really sets up a tension for us. Now, we know, we've read it. But still, the tension is, who's Jesus going to defend? Whose cause is he going to honor? Those self-righteous disciples, angry, indignant, hostile, or the broken and poured out one who came, giving everything she had, doing everything she could do in care and ministry of Jesus. Mary has made Jesus her resting place. Oh, what a lesson. Mary was regularly at the feet of Jesus, looking unto him, listening and learning from him. She was able to come to him with her biggest questions. Like if you remember from John chapter 11, her brother Lazarus had died. She was broken before Jesus. She literally ran out to meet him as he approached the town, and she poured herself out in her grief for the loss of her brother. Life with Jesus had taught Mary something. Nothing can be wasted when it is broken and poured out in service to Jesus. Nothing can be wasted when it is broken and poured out in service to Jesus. Oh, this is where the Lord can get me. Because I fear I'm much more like the disciples far more often than I'm like Mary. Mary's actions are not hasty. They are not wasteful. But the response of the disciples are. Their response is both hasty and wasteful. An important habit to cultivate in our lives is the habit of slow and patient wisdom and discernment. Slow and patient wisdom and discernment. Oh, if the disciples would have only taken a moment to seek clarification and wisdom without condemnation or criticism. Oh, if they would have only committed to having a dialogue with Mary or with Jesus for that matter. Oh, if they had only committed to long-suffering and laboring together with someone who maybe had applied their faith a little different. There may not be agreement or affirmation of what Mary was doing here among the disciples, but if they would have just labored, waited, been patient and discerning, slower to critique and judge and condemn and criticize, perhaps they would have seen that what she was doing was deeply rooted in a love and concern for Jesus. See, our culture does not value, practice, or appreciate that slow, patient wisdom and discernment. Socials, oh, we could go someplace, couldn't we, with the socials? Because we got to have an opinion right now. And it's got to be the right one. And if certain people disagree, they're bad, I'm good. This is hard. This is not just a nice habit to try every once in a while. I'm going to try to listen this time. I'm going to try to be patient and wise and discerning. No, this is actually something that's produced within us when the Holy Spirit takes root and indwells in our lives and produces his fruit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Apply it to the disciples in this text. Goodness, self-control. What we're talking about in this encounter is faithful discipleship. And there are many of Jesus' disciples present who are misunderstanding, and even worse, they're mistreating one another due to a lack of their misunderstanding. They don't understand, so they think that their mistreatment of Mary is justified. If I were to be present in that room today, where would I have been? What would I have said? The judgment and condemnation and hostility that Mary finds in the audience of the disciples is directly contrasted in the text to Jesus' response. So Jesus' disciples respond one way, and their response in the text will be immediately contrasted by the way that Jesus responds. Watch in verse 6. Take a look. Jesus says, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." I love that. Don't you love that in the text that Jesus says that? "She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and you can do good for them whenever you want, but you will not always have me!" Exclamation mark. His words here are a rebuke to the disciples. He first condemns their attitudes and their actions, then he honors and he encourages the posture of Mary, her attitude, her behavior. And in his response, Jesus neither dismisses the value of ministry to the economically disadvantaged, nor the value of Mary's ministry to him. He neither dismisses both. They're both important. Now, he prioritizes one over the other in that context. And that was what Mary was doing to him. It's ironic that the disciples would be so disturbed and so angered by behaviors that were actually performed to magnify and draw attention to the soon coming and greater sacrifice that Jesus was going to make. But the disciples were always missing that. They never understood Jesus' words. They often misheard, misinterpreted Jesus' very direct teachings regarding his own soon coming death. They missed it over and over and over again. We're going to see in just a second, it's hard. But on the other hand, Mary's ministry to Jesus demonstrates that she had been listening and taking what he was saying very, very seriously. In his gospel, Mark guides his careful readers to this contrast between how the disciples understood and applied Jesus' words related to his death and how Mary understood and applied it. Each time Jesus' disciples failed to hear and act appropriately. Watch this. This is the first time, three times before this encounter, Jesus talks about his own soon coming death and resurrection. And each of the three times, it goes completely over the disciples' heads. First time, Mark chapter 8, 31 to 32. "And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside." And what did Peter do? What does it say Peter did? Rebuke Jesus. Peter's having none of it. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Next time is in Mark chapter 9. Again, Jesus tells his disciples he's going to be taken away, crucified. Verse 32, "They did not understand the saying." And here they're even afraid to ask. Now, why might they be afraid to ask? We're actually going to find out in the third time that Jesus tells them that he's going to be taken away and crucified. The third time, Mark chapter 10. Again, they're on the road. "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man's going to be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They'll condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And how did the disciples respond in the very next paragraph? "Jesus, who's going to get to sit at your right hand up there? Which one of us? Make it me and my brother. Let us be the ones that sit at your right hand in glory." We sing a song. I had to laugh because when I was young at camp meeting every summer, sorry, I'm a little extemporaneous here, but it's fun. We would get our pews out and we would sing a song. We would sing songs, and my friend and I would go through the hymnal, right? We were a little bit bored sometimes. And we would change the lyrics, the songs, kind of funny, to the hymns, you know. And there's this one song that we sing, Come and Dine. Anybody remember that song, Come and Dine? The Master calleth, come and dine. Ooh, I'm singing. I can't be part of the choir. Sorry. But everybody knows that song, right? Come and Dine. And one of the things that my friend and I did one summer is we changed that because the person that had been speaking that week had been challenging us so much about the cost of discipleship, we changed those words to come and die. Because discipleship is that. Come and die, the Master calleth. Come and die. And that's seemingly what Mary recognized. The disciples didn't hear it. They did not have ears to hear that. Mary recognized that Jesus meant what he said. He was going to die. And so Jesus helps his other disciples present see the true value of Mary's gift. Look at verse 8. She did what she could. She did what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for burial. This is what Mary could do, and she did it. While Jesus was still present and with the disciples, not knowing when exactly he would be taken away and condemned to death, while she could still do something, she acts. And Jesus will then tell his begrudging disciples the truth about the lasting significance of what Mary does in this encounter. Look at verse 9. I tell you the truth. He's speaking to those begrudging disciples, those disturbed disciples. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Remember her. She's important. She matters to the message of the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. What she has done here is valuable and worth remembering forever. Now, there's two places in the gospel that I like to send people when they, in the gospel, in God's word, that I like to send people when they come to me and they say, can you give me clear application for how I can live as a better husband or a better wife or a better parent or a better aunt or a better uncle or coworker or friend or neighbor or church member or whatever? There's two places I like to go. The first is Philippians 2 and 3. Philippians 2 and 3, first place, number one, the example of Jesus, first, front and center. But then Jesus himself gives us this one. This is the second. Never forget the day in the cafe that one of my mentors brought me to this text and it changed my life because I didn't know what discipleship meant. Had no idea. Thought I did. Needed a mentor to show me. That discipleship is being broken and poured out before Jesus. Every moment of every day. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in all of the world, what she has done will also be told. And being broken and poured out before Jesus every minute of every day, every moment that we can be, is going to make us a better husband. It's going to make us a better wife. It's going to make us better parents, better aunts, better uncles, better co-workers with eternal significance than any five-step program, any book you can read out there, any manual that somebody says that they've written, anything. Learning to live like Jesus, learning to love others like Jesus did and be present with them how Jesus was and to do the things that Jesus honored and gave significance to, those things are the things that are going to have lasting influence in every sphere and scope of our lives. This is the question, really, just pared down at the end in verse 9. In a culture that is charged and divided, which ours is, what are the postures and attitudes and behaviors that Jesus honors and uses to amplify the message of the gospel? I don't know about you. Maybe this comes along with my job, I tend to have to talk a lot. But man, I want to be more like Mary. To just not have to say anything. and just let my life speak for itself. I joke with people that ministry is turning me into an introvert. I love being with people, but it gets draining to always have to have an opinion and a perspective and a point of view on everything. Can't my life just speak for itself? Have you ever felt that way? Yes! Yes! By the power of God's Spirit and His presence with us in our lives can speak for ourselves and for themselves when they are lived in faithful conformity to Christ. He can use them in powerful, magnificent, eternal ways. We want to be a better spouse or parent or coworker, whatever it is, here it is. So what can we glean from this example to help us? First, Mary postures herself at the feet of Jesus. We know she anoints his head. She also anoints his feet. And it's not the first time that she's done this. It's also not the first time that Jesus has honored her, right? Earlier in the Gospels, when she was dining with Jesus and she chose to sit at his feet and Martha continued to go and do all the cleaning up and everything, which one did Jesus honor? Mary. She had chosen the better portion. If we are disciples of Jesus and we want to be effective in the spaces that he's planted us, listening and learning at his feet, putting our eyes and our minds and our hearts into reading his word, listening to his still small voice and gazing upon him, this is going to be the greatest place that we can find ourselves for effectiveness in this world. She's in a posture of submission. Kneeling at someone's feet is a posture of submission, and it's a posture for every disciple of Christ. Her attitude demonstrates humility and gratitude. In this setting that she's in, she has little social influence or power. In that day, women did not have this kind of social influence and power. She's without great wealth, which is revealed in the gift that she brings. But what she's doing is acting in response. She's responding in gratitude, coming with sacrifice, doing what she could with what she had. Great fear and great thankfulness are the appropriate responses for all of Jesus' disciples. Mary's gratitude stands in stark contrast to the complaint of the disciples. I've been told in my life that if I'm complaining, I'm not grateful. I've come to believe that. Complaint is the antithesis of gratitude, and yet we live in a culture that seemingly honors and celebrates complaint at every single intersection. Gratitude honors what we've been given or what we've received, while complaint emphasizes lack. And then finally, Mary's living as a broken and poured out vessel before Jesus. She's holding nothing back. She's emptying herself. And what is interesting in this whole encounter in Mark's gospel and where it's placed is it's put here strategically and intentionally to prepare us and to foreshadow the greater sacrifice of Jesus, which was going to come next. Just as the alabaster jar was broken and poured out, Mary was broken and poured out before her Savior, and soon Jesus' body would be broken, and he would pour himself out, emptying himself so that he could conquer sin and death, that we might be free and find life in him. By his wounds, we are healed, and we find the only way to a right relationship with God through Jesus. That's it. One way to a right relationship with God. If you're here today and you want a right relationship with God, there is a way to that right relationship, but there's only one, and it's through the person of Jesus. That's it. That's it. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus that's made a way for any that can come to him and receive eternal life. Mary's honored by Jesus in this encounter because she's demonstrated and communicated in her postures and attitudes and behaviors that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. In church, we want to proclaim this even still today in our charged and divisive times. We live in a time where misunderstanding and making assumption and questioning the motivation of others run rampant. And here's our challenge as disciples of Jesus. We can contribute to this madness, right? We see it all around us. We can either contribute to it, or how about the better way? From within the madness, we can be the light. Become aware of the ways that Jesus might want to make himself known through disciples today who are living with great purpose and living with great intentionality as broken and poured out vessels wherever he's planted them, to whatever people are part of our lives for his glory and the good of others. So just three simple applications. We're going to conclude. We're going to wrap this up, but we want to know how we can use this, right? Three ways to live faithful to Jesus as broken and poured out vessels, as people he uses to amplify his gospel in a charged and increasingly divided world. First, just be with Jesus. Be with Jesus in the position of a hearer and a learner and a doer of his word. All three are important. We need to hear it. We need to learn it. We need to know what it says. And our lives need to be formed by it. It needs to compel and control what we do. That's one way to live as broken and poured out and to see God amplify the message of the gospel in our lives. Second way is we can be humbled by and grateful for Jesus' sacrificial gift. Friends, every time I complain and I gripe and I get all worried and tangled up about the things going on in this world, I recognize right away I'm not grateful for what I have in Christ, because what I have in Christ is eternal. It cannot be taken away. And with Christ, there is never lack. Amen? With Christ, I have all the power I need, all the influence I need, all the strength I need, all the endurance I need, all the peace I need, all the joy I need, all the self-control I need to live in this world today as a faithful disciple. I have it all. There is no lack. And that should humble me, should cause great fear, great thankfulness, and great love to well up inside of me. And then finally, how about this? In view of God's mercies, I love Romans 12. Some of us have that memorized. I know I've heard some of you quote this. Offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. This is what Mary's doing in this text. What does a living sacrifice look like? Look at Mary. Offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, motivated by love to do what we can with what we've been given, living and sharing the good news of Jesus. Just live it out, share it out. People will see. They will see, and it will make a difference. They will come and ask, and there's an opportunity to lead someone to Christ. A genuine opportunity. This is how God works. I am thankful and indebted to the example of Mary in the gospel, to this encounter that Jesus had with her. And I am so moved by Jesus' attitude, response, and behavior in this text. I pray it would shape and form and compel our lives as well. As our team comes, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this example, Lord. Father, and Mary, you give us a great example. You give us an example that prepares us for the greater sacrifice that you would soon make. Yes, her sacrifice was great, and we take nothing away from it. But Lord, we know that it's meant to point us towards the sacrifice you would make on the cross. You embodied the very thing that you call us to live. If discipleship is about coming and dying daily, Jesus, you've shown us the way. And I know as one of your disciples, I have much to learn. I have many areas of my own life to grow in this. I have many idols, Lord, that you still need to reveal and expose. I have others that I'm aware of, and I need the power of your Holy Spirit to help me let go of, surrender. Whether it's my need to be right, whether it's the idol of peace, sometimes just wanting a quiet moment, Lord, whether I'm taking control instead of acknowledging that you're in the lead. Thankful for the example of Christ. Thankful for the forgiveness that we have in him, for the repair and the reconciliation, for the way that he makes to you. Help us to live faithfully, broken and poured out, in his example and Mary's. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.